may be seated. Praise you, Lord. We worship you, God. We thank you for your presence here this morning, Lord. We glorify your name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Just to reiterate, before I tell you what's going to go on for the rest of the service, for those who were not here and for those who heard first thing out the gate, starting next Sunday, or starting actually this week, we are going to do something different, ongoing. We are going to break our messages up into three parts, into mini bites, and starting on Wednesdays going forward. On Wednesdays, it will be available, and on Fridays and on Sundays, 15-minute messages, breaking the 45-minute messages that are generally on Sunday mornings into 15-minute bites on Wednesdays, on Fridays, and on Sundays on three different platforms. You can get them on Facebook, on YouTube, and then also on our website, whistlingpines.org. And on Facebook and YouTube, it'll be on the Church at Whistling Pines. You would just search that out. And they would start being available on Wednesday, would be part one, on Friday, part two, and then you could get them after Wednesday and then after Friday after that. So if you're not available when they launch, you can get them at any time after that. And again, the reasoning for that is on Sunday morning, we want to have a hour service on the camera so that we can shut the camera off after an hour and then have a more interactive, spirit-led rest of the service after that. Robert, did you want to say something? Yes. Correct. Please interact with those messages on Facebook or YouTube by commenting or sharing, tagging, things like that with those messages. Again, we're doing this not to be quaint or to even be different. We're doing this to be impactful to those that we are in relationships with, but also so that we can have an impactful service on Sunday mornings. So what we need from you is to be a part of this. So would you do that? Awesome, cool. Okay, so without further ado, this morning is two for one. I'd like to introduce two gentlemen that I am really privileged to be a part of their lives, and I have worked with very closely. I feel like there is a calling on these gentlemen's lives. First up is Richard Milner, and then after Richard Milner will be Alan Beavers. And both men have an exhortation gift and a teaching gift in them, and Richard really has a stirring in him, much like the prophet Jeremiah. There's a fire in his bones, and so Richard, it's all you, man.
Thank you, Sean. Okay, I would like to say, first of all, God is good. Alan and I, the pastor had said, would you all share a service? We collaborated to not collaborate. Sean has no idea what we're going to say. The worship team has no idea what music to pick or songs to pick. We didn't discuss it. Alan and I got together about sharing this morning. And our conclusion was this: let's not talk or collaborate and see what God does. We'll be on the same page. He talks to all of us. On a personal level, yes, but as his body, he's going to be telling us the same things. So, Alan, I guarantee you, I'm just going to give out the spoon and fork and cut mine short, and because I know you've got some food from the Lord for us this morning. But the first thing I want to say is, years ago, I'm going to keep this short in closing. Karen, would you read the first 37 chapters of Genesis? Just kidding. Who does that? Years ago, I actually had a pastor that was, he was a rocket surgeon. He was an aerospace engineer for NASA. And one morning he came, and part of the service was he had the four onboard computers that went into the shuttle at that time, and he shared with us that each computer would share, could do 20,000 calculations in a 16th of a second. Now that's in 1 second between the four computers, that's 1,280,000 calculations per second. Now to spiritualize this, here's the point. It's an allegory. He said, now these four onboard computers that can do 1,300,000 calculations in a second can do absolutely nothing in the back of my truck. They may as well be in a junkyard. Christians, brothers and sisters, in all the capabilities we have in ourselves and who Christ is in us, if we're not plugged into the Lord, all of them calculations we can do, all that God can do through us, bigger than we can imagine, is nothing. And I'm going to say this. Pastor, I'm going to quote a few things that you have said and others in the church have said, because God has really been putting a lot together as a body for us. And I'm going to do that this morning. But first of all, I wanted to make a little thing about something Billy Graham said. He said him and his brother was walking home from high school one day, and they stepped on some ants. The ants were wounded and hurt and all that, and Billy Graham said, man, I wish we could go down there and help them. I wish I could become an ant. Now, that in reality is what Christ did. Lord, look at all these wounded people. Look at these dying souls. I want to go help them. So he came down as a man. God the Son, understand, sacrifice, Lamb of God, Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. But in reality, he did it as a man at the temptation. The devil came to him and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, make the stones bread and eat them. Well, if he wanted to, he could have eaten the rocks, I believe. He's God. But the temptation wasn't just a hunger. It was something that you often school us and warn us about. It wasn't just the hunger of eating after 40 days. It was do God's will now out of time. Exalt yourself to be even with him, even before you're ready. And as the pastor was saying, that's a dangerous thing. Don't go out there without God. There's no textbook. That's another thing Robert Williams said that I thought was a colossal statement. He said there's no textbook as we were having a service. Obed Acevedo said, unless you be as a child, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Pastor, about 2 weeks later, said the same thing. There is no textbook. Then Kathy Bronson gave an exhortation and said that God had been talking to her about, quote, lukewarm. I thought, well, here we go. So anyway, he's out there. He put all this together, and he's out there, and what he was saying was, don't go out there without God. The devil wasn't saying you're hungry, eat. The temptation was, act like God when you're not yet to yet. You are a man. And when he quoted, Jesus quoted the scripture back to Satan, what did he say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't say, all them people out there, they can't live by bread alone. They got to have the word of God. He said, man cannot live by bread alone. Nobody was there but him and the devil. Who was he talking about? He was referring to himself as a man. I can't go out there without my father. It's not my time to be exalted yet. We need, without a textbook, so to speak, to hear from God every day. So I wanted to look at the Roman soldier. He had a servant that was dead. Comes up to Jesus and he says, you know, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Don't come to my house, I'm not worthy. He said, I too am a man under authority. Just speak the word, he'll be okay. Jesus said, okay. He looked at his disciples, he said, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. Why? He had done a lot of things. Because he said, I too am a man. He realized that Christ wasn't doing everything he did because he was God in the flesh. When we believe that everything he did was God in the flesh, we limit what he can do through us. And we have this lackadaisical attitude. Well, God's in control. I can't do anything anyway. I'm not God. And we get lackadaisical and comfortable in not seeking his face. Period. And that's why I believe Jesus said, I've not seen such faith. He understands it's not me, it's my Father. It's not you, Paul, it's not me, it's not you, Pastor. It's our Father. Like you said a couple weeks ago, be who you are in Christ. Don't limit what he can do. Pastor said, you know, it may be just a smile. It may be something simple. Just be who you are. Just talk. I went. Guy lives in a trailer. I've talked to him about the Lord. He says, I'm a Christian. I just don't go to church, don't read my Bible, don't care about all that, etc. When I was talking, I found something he'd lost, pretty expensive electrical thing. I've watched him live in a little trailer for like 7 months with no electricity. That's hot. He doesn't even go in his house. No lights, no refrigerator, no electricity. He'd come home from work, stay in his truck with the air conditioner on. And he lost his electrical testing system he must have borrowed, expensive. Well, I found it. So I took it to him, returned it, and the look of gratitude on his face was like, wow. And I said, yeah, God's good. And I walked away. Then I see him. He knocks on my door about 10 minutes later, and he says, Richard, do you have a coat hanger? I said, coat hanger? No. A metal one? Yes. He said, yeah, he was cussing up a storm. Said, I'm not much of a Christian today. Cussing. I was mad at somebody, locked my keys in the truck. Now I can't get back to work. I can't do nothing. I don't have the money, cuss, for a locksmith. And I said, but God is good all the time. You're upset, you're cussing, but it's all mercy and grace all the time. You're not good enough for God, nor are you bad enough to turn him away. Just believe in God. You're human. Well, I see him. He says, okay, well, I didn't have one. I said, come on in. I looked, no coat hanger anywhere. I said, well, I quit using them metal ones years ago. So he goes outside, and he goes over here, and he goes over there. And then I went outside, he's digging in the dumpster. Walking away from the dumpster with nothing in his hand, I said, Lord, this man needs a coat hanger. So I went back to my closet. We had just searched it together. And there's a metal coat hanger hanging right there in the middle. So I took the coat hanger out, and I said, hey, got something for you. I gave him a coat hanger. And he looked at me, he was speechless. He just said, I said, see, God is good. He's even concerned about, you need a coat hanger. I said, I'm going to be honest with you, brother. I went in the house, I said, Lord, this man needs a coat hanger. And he gave you a coat hanger. He still loves you. It's mercy and it's grace, no matter what. And things like that had happened a few times all week long. Thinking about what you said, just be who you are in God. Just be who you are. It's not about the coat hanger. When I go to God Almighty, the devil's going to coat hanger. You're going to go to God. I'm going to ask God for a coat hanger. You bet. It's not about the coat hanger. It's about a soul. The other few days ago, I was working in somebody's backyard. Sat down, took a break. This is about the third or fourth time it's happened in maybe a year. Sat down, thought, I'm going to have a drink of water. It's hot out. Sat down, and this feeling come over you, and you just, I just wanted to fall down and cry. I kind of looked up, and it's like Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father going, I've paid for my bride. Dad, is it time? I want to go get my bride. It's just, I looked up, and I felt like he's coming, and I started crying. I said, first thought is, oh, cool, he's coming. The second thought was, oh, God, there's people that don't know you. Really? Nevertheless, come. This is the third or fourth time in a year. In my opinion, this is gospel according to Richard Milner. In my opinion, I don't believe, if I do, that my children will see the end of their natural lives. I really believe Jesus is going, Dad, can I go get my bride? It says you won't know the hour, you'll know the day of the season. You will know the day and the season. Or the season. You may not know the hour of the day. You're going to know the season. I'm telling you, it's getting close. In my opinion, that's Richard's gospel. But I wanted to say one more thing. I went to dinner at Diane's family's house. 7-year-old boy. At the dinner, they said, will you pray? And the 7-year-old boy says, yep, he prays. So he says, Lord, thank you for this pizza. Without it, we'd be dead. And that was kind of the reaction. Don't laugh at him. He means well. And we just kind of snickered it. And something else, or we'd be dead. And, you know, after thinking about that all week and some of the exhortations and things lately, I thought, you know, he's absolutely right. If we were in the mind of that child, why would he say that and prayed and prayed and prayed and said, we would be. We don't realize the provisions that God has made. You have a nice car, or you have a car, you have a bicycle. You know, we wouldn't need any transportation if man hadn't turned his back on God and got out of the garden. We wouldn't have to work by the sweat of the brow. You wouldn't need insurance. You won't have to worry about injury. We wouldn't need nothing. Most of the things we see on a regular daily life from the time we're born till the time we die are provisions because he's providing for us because sin has entered into this world in so much a part of our lives more than we realize sometimes. So I thought, that kid is right. Had God not provided everything, always being graceful to mankind, saved, unsaved, he is being graceful. We would not have a piece of pizza to eat, and we would all be dead. Had God not every day continued showing his mercy, grace, and his love to mankind, we would have nothing. What that little child said was a colossal statement. And I'm going to close with this because I know Alan's got some food. There's a verse in the Bible, Mark 14, 51, and 52. I've never heard anybody say anything about this story. They go to arrest Jesus. No, I'm going to say about the textbook. Pontius Pilate standing there says, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ?" And finally Pontius Pilate says, in modern-day vernacular, to Pontius Pilate, he said it. I believe Pontius Pilate, I believe God was working on him. And he says, "I'm not going to do this." And he delivered Christ to be crucified to the people because of what? Envy. That's a side note. Envy is why he did it. But yet, being the ruler he was, and he said, "I find no evil in this man. He's done nothing wrong." Washed his hands. This is not of God. I'm washing my hands, but here he is. So on the other hand, you have Peter, who goes to Christ and says, "Surely you'll never die." All the perfect motives. He loved him. He didn't want to hear that. And what did Christ say? "Get behind me, Satan." To Peter, who loved him. So you have Pontius Pilate over here going, "This is not of God," washing his hands, but yet does the will of God. It was written and prophesied Christ would be delivered up to be slain. He came to die. Pontius washes his hands. "I'll have no part of this." But yet does God's will, doesn't even know it. Delivered him. Peter, with all great motive, says, "You'll never die. Get behind me, Satan." Button your beak. And was used out of his love for Christ to try to thwart the plan of God. So where's the textbook? The unsaved helps, not knowing. Peter is used of the devil, thinking he's doing right. Where is the textbook? That be the point. Life groups. We need to share with each other. We need Alan's word this morning. We need to worship. We need each other. We need to interact. And I'm going to make a confession. There's this guy, they go to arrest Jesus. He's in a sheet. Who does that? All he has on is a sheet. They go to arrest Jesus. They go to grab him. They got his sheet, and he takes off naked. Two verses. That's the whole story you ever see about this guy. In the Bible, there's always some kind of affiliation. They're Romans. They're Corinthians. He's a Galilean. He's a Pharisee. He's a Sadducee. They're Jebusites, Hittites. There's always a location, a family, a genealogy, something mentioned about the people in the Bible. This guy, he had no name, no history, no future, no nothing. He's a nobody from nowhere. Why is that in your word, Lord? He is a nobody from nowhere. 2 years, 3 years, say, "Lord, every now and then I pray." You got to tell me, why is this in here? Because I'm going to tell you why. He is a nobody from nowhere. Not in God's sight. None of us are a nobody from nowhere in the sight of God. None of us. And every little thing is like a coat hanger. If it's good for your soul and ultimately gives him glory, we're everything to him. It's not a coat hanger. It's not the potato. It's not the sub you bought the guy that looked hungry. It's what God is going to do through you if you're plugged into him and each other. That's what it's about. So the linen sheet. He's a nobody from nowhere. That is the point. He's in the Bible. He is so important to God. He's in God's word. I'm not, you're not, we'll never be. We're a living word for him walking. He is a nobody from nowhere, and he's in the living word of God. Nothing in your life, nothing in my life is too big or too small. I'm going to give a confession if I can get through it. Sometimes we think, well, I'm having anger issues, envy issues, doubting God. Well, we're human. I got a sickness. My finances are shot. I can't find a job, whatever. And it's true, and we go through things, we grow through it, and, you know, Benny Hinn's not always here to wave his hand. Sometimes we got to walk things out. Faith, keep going. But I believe that this guy, the linen sheet, you know what I really believe? After Christ died, they found the linen sheet folded in the tomb, right? I'm not saying it's his. I'm not saying it's not. But lately, in every little detail, when the answer finally comes, it amazes me how God can just melt you down. I'm sorry, Lord, I doubted. I'm sorry. I am sorry. I should have known your timing, which I always thought you needed a newer clock, but now I see you don't. Your timing has so many things tied together to affect so many people instead of my little selfish self that when my answer comes through, it's going to be touching a lot of people for your glory, not my hunger and my problems. Exhortations aren't always easy to swallow, sorry. But the fact is, we got to grow up, we got to keep eating. Turn your TV off for an hour, go to a life group. It's an hour or two out of your week, really? Really? What gets your interest? What this morning, here's my question. I believe that that sheet was not his or was his, and it don't make no difference. I believe sometime in his life, because he was following Christ on the outskirts. I ever feel on the outskirts, nobody sees me, don't matter, I don't care. Maybe God don't either, but he was close enough for them to almost grab him, take his sheet. Whoever he is, but I believe sometime in his life, this is another assumption gospel from Richard. He heard about that folded sheet. I believe sometime in his life when he heard about that sheet that they found, or the sheet that Joseph of Arimathea went to bought, if that was the same one. I believe that one time in life he's going, folded sheet? It may not have been mine, but God is telling me every little thing in my life is important to him. He knew I was there the whole time. That's why he's mentioned in the Bible. God sees every little thing. Things that we think are, well, is insurmountable, Lord. To him, it's a coat hanger. He's God. He's God. But here's the confession. Alan stood up here a couple months ago, a month ago, and what impresses me with Lynn, everybody who stands up here, when they speak their heart. If we can't do that with each other, we're in a mess. Lynn said it's not about you working for God, it's about God working through you. Yeah, amen. Be yourself and let him work. Here's the confession, why we need each other and why these life groups and coming together. This is the easy part. Go out there and live it and try to do it by yourself. Ain't happening. All week long, I was going to come to church this morning and say this. Play the drums, act all happy like I have for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Do what I'm doing here because it's my reasonable service. And then let the worship team know I'm done. I'm done. I can't sit up here and say worship God when I didn't feel thankful for the last month. I'm not going to say, hey, praise God, everything is great, when in my life I'm fighting with this. Well, I'm going to share, but how do I stand up here and tell the goodness of God when I'm at home praying, and then when I lay down in bed, I say, Lord, I'm honest with you. You know, I'm done. I'm having a real hard time here. Are you God? Absolutely. Am I nothing? Absolutely. But do you care about everything? Absolutely. Well, where's my answers? How hard do I try? I'm done. I'm too tired to do this. I can't fight with what's inside of me. But when the answer came, I finally said, I'm done. I can't do this. Where are you? I'm done. This thing started happening, and that day, I woke up and get a phone call, and Robert Williams sent me a link through a text. It worked out to be awesome. And things started rolling. I got this going on, and this miracle, and this blessing, and this miracle, and this blessing, and this message. And I'm like, went home, and I just fell on my face by myself. Walked in and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I am sorry I have ever doubted you. I'm sorry. I didn't think your answer was coming. But we are human. But I want to tell you this, and then Alan, it's yours. It does not matter what's bothering you this morning. And I won't tell you about the other six miracles and surprises that came out of this. Once I said, God, I'm done. You know what he says? Good, now can I start? Now can I start? When you get to the end of yourself and start trusting in God and each other, it's going to be just fine. God will never let us down. It looks like it because we're human with a finite mind. Your God will never let you down. He did not die to watch you go through things and suffer. And when you go through things, he's still there. You'll still have your peace and your hopes and everything else. God will never let you down. But that's what I wanted to close with. I get the feeling of this, Alan, when you're done, the altar will be open. It may be anger. It may be envy. It may be a healing. It may be a question. It may be saying, I don't understand your word. It may be saying, Lord, just get rid of some of this. Let me be more like you. Lord, just let me love my family. Whatever it is that's on your mind, bothering you, hindering you, this morning, I believe that at the end of this service, this altar is going to have an invitation to come up, get anointed with oil if you want. If not, just come up and get prayed for. And there ain't nobody in here that won't pray with you, including me. I'll be the first one here. Whatever it is hindering you, whatever it is you're questioning about, whatever it is that you know, God loves you. He died for you. He wants to do things for you. That's what makes him happy. Come up here and ask him. Don't matter what it is. God will never let you down. Alan, it's all you.
Hello? Hello? You guys can hear me? All right. Man, that was a good word, Richard. Man, praise the Lord. I feel bad for starting out with a joke now. I was thinking all morning, like, man, I want to tell this joke. I heard it's such a great joke. But now I'm just like, man, all right. I absolutely love this joke. So, who's the shortest person in the Bible? Well, some obviously would say Zacchaeus or Nehemiah. But it was Peter because he fell asleep on his watch. Oh, man. Well, I love that joke, and that's something I want to really talk about is love, and I feel like this does really tie in so well with Richard's sermon because, you know, our relationship with God is out of love. God loves us so deeply, and God is love. And, you know, this, I started this with asking myself this question, what is love? And throughout my life, even as a young kid, I was asking what love is. And it's pondered by so many throughout all of history. It's sought by all, and our culture and our society and our media is saturated with it. You can name off of the top of your head like at least 5, 10, 15 songs about love alone, and a concept, a viewpoint of what love is. And I started listing different things that I've seen or that can come to my head. A father and a son walking down the street together. A young couple enjoying a meal together. And an old woman pushing her husband in a wheelchair, feeding him and taking care of him daily and continuing to walk through the rest of their life together. And even the man who visits his wife's grave weekly, monthly, daily. And Christ hanging from the cross, sacrificing everything for every single one of you in here, every single person within history. And I started looking at how many times does the word love alone show up within the Bible? In the King James Version, 310 times. 348 times in the New American Standard Bible. 551 times in the NIV, and 538 times in the NRSV. How central is love to God's message, to God's word, to God's plan? How central is love to our walk with Christ and with each other? I definitely believe that God gave such a great importance onto love. Jesus himself speaks that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In that, he said that that summarizes the entire law in all of the prophets, right there. That statement right there. So, we are obviously to love each other and to love God. That, you know, you could summarize so much of scripture to that right there. You could summarize the Ten Commandments to write that right there. But how do we love each other? What does that look like? Especially as a church, how do we love each other? What is the characteristics of love? And I found myself in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. Let's see. Should have planned that a little better, but that's okay. So, I really love 1 Thessalonians. This is my favorite book. And in 2, 7 through 12, instead, we are like young, so just to give some context, starting at 5, you know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask or cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, ever, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each other, with each of you, as fathers deal with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In that chunk of scripture right there, I saw so many characteristics of love. One of the first things I saw in verse 8 is love bears its soul. Not only did they share the gospel with the Thessalonians, but they shared their lives with them. How many of us haven't shared our lives with each other quite yet? I know for the longest time being here in this church, I really kept to myself. I'd be in and out after the service. And it's not until now that I'm actually starting to share my lives with individuals here. And I'm so excited about where that's going to lead, because I do think that's a part of church. We can't just come here to worship and then put a wall around our lives. I don't think that's what God has intended for us. I think we have a relationship with God in Christ, but we have a relationship with each other that is so important. And the second thing I saw in verse 9 is love lifts burdens. They worked so hard just not to be a burden to those people that they were witnessing to. And that's a part of a relationship with people, is that you know, when someone's not able to do something, out of love, we help them through it. And I feel like that's such an important aspect of love. But then love also removes barriers to belief. That was the thing that they were doing there, is that not only were they sharing their lives and not being a burden, but then they were trying to remove barriers to belief, pointing them towards Christ. And we can see how deeply Paul loved the Thessalonians, but Paul also deeply loved each person that he witnessed to and each church that he planted. He loved them so deeply. And I remember when I first started diving into a lot of the epistles, I had this yearning to be like Paul, to love people so deeply. And I feel like we should seek this kind of love with both believers and non-believers. Because I know I have plenty of non-believers in my life that I need to be more loving to. And I'm going to confess that. Like, sometimes I'm very impatient. Sometimes I'm not able to give correct answers to people. And, you know, I'm human, but I want to be more loving. I have that yearning, and I continue to ask God for more love. And then for believers as well, you know, we're in a time where we're being divided from each other. But one thing that can't divide us is love. When we love each other, I don't think anything of, oh, you're this, or oh, you're that, or you see this way and I see that way. That love, it's like a bond. It keeps us from breaking apart, especially when we truly love each other. And we have to be honest about love, too. It takes vulnerability. Think of how vulnerable Christ was on the cross. He couldn't do anything. He was up there dying for all of our sins. And it's not like he was able to just take himself down from that cross. That was his purpose. And I'd like to close with a really great quote from C.S. Lewis from The Four Loves. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Keep it wrapped carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin with your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and their protrudate, I really should have looked up that word before. Basically, the only place where your heart is safe is either in heaven or the love of hell. To love is to be vulnerable with God and with each other. So, church, you know, let's start building relationships. Let's, you know, we're starting to go. I see that we're going through a new course with the church, and that's so exciting. And I think it opens up relationship with each other. Not just in like in life groups, but also, you know, we're getting to have an opportunity to pray for each other, to give each other words of encouragement, of prophecy, and opening up the door for God's Spirit to really move instead of us trying to control what's going on. And I think that's exciting. I think it's super exciting. And, you know, if you've been wanting that love is there. That love is always there. I remember before I became a Christian, I didn't know what love was at all. all I knew was broken love. But I saw so clearly that Christ embodied unconditional love in a human form. And I was thinking to myself, well, why do I have to go to Christ for that unconditional love? But why that? I feel like that's why it's so exclusive. That's why the world sees Christianity as so exclusive, is because it's a loving relationship, that there's no other path that can give me that same kind of love. There's no other way that I can find the same love that I was yearning for from being a small child to now. I don't think any relationship I could have gotten into before I became a Christian would have given me that same kind of love. And now I know what love is, and I'm able to give that love to others. And no doubt, you know, we're humans. I can tell that you're no different from me in the fact that our heart yearns to know what love is. And I just want to invite for all of us to be loving with each other. If you need prayer, come up and pray. If you want that relationship with Christ, someone would love to pray with you. You know, he's always there. He is always there ready to love us in a relationship. It's not just, oh, I'm going to accept Christ into my heart. Myself, I have to do it daily of, okay, God, let's walk this relationship together. Every single day. If you've accepted Christ long time ago and you're still on this walk, I'm still inviting you. Continue that walk. Continue that relationship with him. I don't think that someone needs to just accept Christ once. I feel like you need to accept him daily. And so I just want to invite that. You know, if you want prayer, come up. If you just need to be at the altar and on your face crying, come up for that, you know. Yeah. That's all I got.